We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in it to us, as only you can do, and prepare our hearts to receive the truth you have for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, Levi the publican. So it certainly is true that there were different times in the Old Testament that the Son of God appeared. Usually always when his people were in desperate trouble, either as a nation or individually. But it's also true that there are two times that the Heavenly Father will send his Son into this world to tabernacle among us. And there are great contrasts in these two comings of Jesus into this world. The Holy Spirit very often teaches us by way of contrasts. So we look at the first coming of Jesus Christ. He came in humility to suffer and die. And his sojourn on this earth then, as he tabernacled among us, consisted of 33 years. The second time he comes is going to be a great contrast. The second time the Father sends him into this world, he's going to come in power and might and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his kingdom is going to last forever. What a contrast. But looking at his first coming, when he came in humility to suffer and die, it's also true that during that time, the Heavenly Father was very careful to defend the honor and glory of his only begotten Son. And we have a good example of that here this morning. There have been other examples, just to mention a few. It was degrading for the Son of God to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. But God honored and glorified his Son even in that situation. Because when Judas led the soldiers out into the Garden of Gethsemane in the darkness of night, the plan was that Jesus would be identified by Judas so the soldiers would know who to take. And Judas was the one that would be the center of attention. He would approach Jesus and plant a kiss on his cheek. And then the soldiers would know. And Judas would be the big hero. But it didn't work out that way. When the soldiers were coming into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was the one that came and met them. And Judas had nothing to do with it. And Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And the soldiers fell to the ground, helpless. The Father always honored and glorified his Son. And if it is true that Judas, one of the 12, betrayed Jesus, it's just as true that the servant of the high priest, whose ear Peter cut off, was converted and became a follower of Jesus Christ. The Father always defends the honor of his Son. And if it is true that the VIP stood at the cross mocking Jesus, it's just as true that when it was all over, the Roman centurion said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." The Father always honors and glorifies his Son. So we've just looked at a place where a rather embarrassing situation occurred, where the scribes and Pharisees, who were the VIPs, the cream of the crop of the Jewish nation, denied Jesus, and they sought to kill him. And the people are standing there watching this. What must they have thought? But the Father always honors his Son. And if it's true that the scribes and Pharisees rejected Jesus, now it's also true that a publican, a hated publican, converts and not only becomes a follower of Jesus, but is chosen as one of the 12 apostles. The Father always honors and glorifies his Son, even in his first coming. So last week we looked at what the people saw called strange things. Now we see another strange thing. After these things, he went forth, Jesus, and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." So according to the ruling of the taxes in those days, it seems like Levi had a pretty important part. He was a collector at a port of custom, an officer in charge of others. He inspected and charged things that were being brought in by the caravans and the ships coming in from the sea. It was an important name. His Jewish name was Levi. He's also called Matthew. And this is the Matthew that wrote the first gospel under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Not a Jew. A publican. Well, he was a Jew, but he was a publican. A publican. Okay, so Jesus is walking by, and he observes this publican, and he was busy at the tax collecting office. We had a lot of workers with him. He was not the only one there. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Follow me." Now, normally, people believe that Jesus had never seen Levi before, and Levi had never seen Jesus before. And so this stranger walks up to Jesus, Jesus walks up to this stranger and says, "Follow me," and the stranger suddenly does, and it shows the power of the Word of God. Well, it certainly could happen that way, but most likely it did not. More than likely, Jesus and Levi had known each other before. And now Jesus gives him an invitation to follow him. And Levi, it would seem, must have had a decisive personal contact with Jesus before this call, but nothing said of it, but the Holy Spirit doesn't record every little thing. And the call to attach him permanently to Jesus involved a great financial loss. Publicans were wealthy because they got a chunk of the change that they collected for the Roman government. We've talked about this before. Publicans were very, very wealthy people. And so this call of Levi to come and follow Jesus involved tremendous financial loss. But it also gave him tremendous spiritual gain. If Levi had remained a publican and turned down the call, who ever would have known him today? But Levi, the apostle who wrote the first gospel, is known the world over. And his gospel has made many rich. So it seems that Levi was the last of the 12 to be called, and we'll probably call him Matthew every now and then. That's what he's best known by. But the fact that one of these of Jesus' 12 disciples, apostles, should come from a despised class of people, like publicans, is really significant. 150 years later, a document was found by a man called Celsus, and he reviled Christians because their master made infamous men, publicans and sailors, most wicked, his own disciples. So Matthew is sitting there very busy, and Jesus gives him this call, and he left all and rose up and followed him. Now, knowing what we do about the Son of God, the picture is not like this, that Matthew or Levi was sitting there all by himself, and people were in line to pay their taxes, and Jesus comes and says, "Follow me," and Levi gets up and walks away and leaves the desk empty, and the people are left standing there, and the Roman government isn't getting their tax money. That's not the picture. Jesus doesn't do things like that. When he called some of his disciples who were fishermen, they didn't just desert their boats and go away. They finished what they were doing. One of the fathers had servants, or wealthy enough to have servants, so he's going to be not hurt by the fact that his sons are going to follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't do that. When Jesus called their disciples, and the 12 apostles, by the way, were all married. Every single one of them. And they had families, with the exception of the Apostle Paul. But Jesus didn't call them to desert their families and say to their wife and their wives and their children, "Well, so long, it's been good to know you. Hang in there. Take care of yourself." That's not the way it worked. These people lived with their families, and yes, they departed every now and then to be with Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know very, very little about the daily lives of these apostles and even the Son of God. So Jesus doesn't destroy families. He builds them together. So Levi here, most likely, and I mean, definitely, he wasn't alone. He didn't desert and walk away. He left things in order and then followed Jesus. So now Levi made him a great feast. To him is Jesus. And then there was a great company of publicans, friends of the publican Levi, acquaintances of him, and of others that sat down with them. So Levi didn't walk away and start feeling sorry for himself and hide in the corner and start crying because he lost a big deal of money because he had to follow Jesus. That's not the picture. He made a great feast, and he was happy. He rejoiced, and he invited friends and other people to come and meet Jesus also. The feast was in honor of Jesus. And so Levi must have been a very wealthy man. Well, publicans were very wealthy, we know that. But there were a few honest publicans too, even though most of them weren't. So a great company of publicans and others, and these people would have been looked down upon by the scribes and Pharisees. They were social outcasts. And the publicans and sinners knew exactly why they were invited. Jesus sat down with them. And let's not misunderstand this. He wasn't agreeing with the sins that they were living in, if some of them were, and most of them probably were, if they're Republicans, he converted them. They were converted. A lot of these people were converted. Jesus hobnobbed with adulteresses. But they were converted adulteresses. He wasn't honoring their sin. They were delivered from it. And Jesus would not hobnob with wicked people just to get in good with them on the chance that maybe he could convert them. That's not the way this works. He wasn't in any way agreeing to what they were doing or had been done. So Levi made this big feast, invited the people there, and you can guess what happened. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" You know, seems like the scribes and Pharisees keep showing up like a bad penny. And this isn't by accident. They were following Christ to trick him. They were on his tail all the time, trying to find some way. They thought they had it a while back when he told a man that his sins were forgiven. Oh, this is blasphemy. Only God can do that. But that didn't stick. It didn't stick because Christ received his power from God. He was the Son of God. And so that didn't stick. But now they're trying it again. It's interesting that they asked the disciples this. Usually they didn't confront Jesus one-on-one. And when they did, they got wiped out terribly. They're kind of afraid of that. So they worked through the disciples. And if the disciples were committing a sin here by eating with scribes and Pharisees, then Jesus would be accountable for that too, because he's the one that leads them. He teaches them. So that's what they thought. And the idea is birds of a feather flock together, and the scribes and Pharisees wouldn't enter the house with that feast, that they would be defiling themselves. They didn't want to defile themselves by sitting next to Jesus with a bunch of sinners. They would rather stand outside and pretend they were righteous. So Jesus answered. The disciples didn't have to answer. And this is interesting also. A lot of times when the disciples are attacked, they don't have to defend themselves. Jesus does that for them. And that happens more than what we realize too in our day. Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole or healthy need not a physician, but they that are sick." And so the scribes and Pharisees imagined that they were healthy, not only physically but spiritually. They felt they had one foot in heaven already and the other one just about an inch away. They looked down on the other people. The scribes were professional students of Scripture, you know that. That was their job. They were supposed to know what Scripture taught. And the Pharisees were considered to be holy, holy, holy. So what we're going to do right now is look at the context of what we're talking here about, the scribes and the Pharisees. And the chapter we're going to be looking at is in Luke 8. It's Luke 18. And it's very interesting to see how this thing unfolded. So it starts out in Luke 18. I'm in verse 1 and start out following. "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." So that's the point of the parable. And we need that, because when we pray to God, and we should pray to God, we should pray to him every single day. And an elect child of God does, sometimes many, many times during the day. And the truth of the matter is, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So the Holy Spirit has to guide us in this, and He will, and He does. The Lord gave us a prayer. We can't go wrong by praying that one. And the Holy Spirit has given us prayers in Scripture that are inspired by Him. We can't go wrong with those either. And the Psalms are many of them, beautiful prayers. We can't go wrong with those either. So, but sometimes that God doesn't answer right away. It's not the right timing. And sometimes we pray, and it doesn't seem like anything is happening. So Jesus gives us this parable to teach us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up and quit. So here's the parable. There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. He was his own person. He didn't believe in God. He had no respect for God. He didn't have any respect for other people. I can handle my own life myself. That's the kind of guy he was. And he was a judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And he couldn't care less about that widow or her problem. He wasn't going to be bothered by it. And he would not for a while. But she kept coming. And coming. And afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So this is an amazing thing. Here's a woman who got what she wanted from a judge that had no love for her whatsoever. The only reason he gave her what she wanted was so she'd stop coming and quit bothering me. And she got what she wanted. Now the contrast. Hear what the unjust judge saith. "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them?" What a contrast. She was dealing with a judge that had no love for her whatsoever, no respect for God and his commandments. We are dealing with a judge that's our Heavenly Father. What a contrast. He always hears us. The Father always hears his children when they cry to him and when they pray to him. There's never a time when he doesn't. And he loves us. And though shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Doesn't say soon, does it? It says he will avenge them speedily. When the time is right, bam, the answer is going to come. Nevertheless, now listen to this one. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's a pressing question. When Jesus comes, and he could come any day, any minute, he's standing at the doors. When he comes, is he going to find faith on the earth? And the implication is there's not going to be very much of it. And this doesn't surprise us. The number of elect has always been small. It's a remnant. It's a very small remnant. So there won't be much faith on the earth, but there will be some. There's that very small remnant, and they're very precious. Okay, so here's an example then that we're praying to a God who controls everything, and he's our Father, and he loves us. So that's the, so we shouldn't quit. We should keep at it. Don't grow weary yet. Now the next gets into this. He spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And see, Jesus said, "I came not to call the sinners, but the poor ones. I came not to call the healthy, the righteous. They don't think they need me." But the Pharisees and Sadducees, they thought they were righteous. They trusted in themselves that what they were doing, what nice lives they were leading, and they were righteous, and they despised others. It's a dual thing. Not only they loved themselves, they were in love with themselves, but they hated other people. They despised others. Okay, and then here's a well-known parable. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And this is what we're talking about in Luke today. Pharisees, publican. And the publican, the Pharisee, stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. I. He's got eye problems. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Okay, what happened after this? What's the next thing that happens? They brought unto him also infants, some of them sucklings, babies that were still nursing, according to the Greek word preface. Brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Now the disciples are turning on Christian parents. The disciples. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall no wise enter in it. That doesn't mean you have to receive it as a little bitty baby. Some of us didn't. But it means to have that little, simple, childlike faith. The child that believes what his father and his mother tell him. Because he knows that they have his own good at heart. And they're training him the right way. So applying it now to what we're looking at here. So Jesus is sitting down and eating with publicans and sinners that were invited by Levi. Levi knew him. They knew him. They knew the God he worshipped. And Levi was sharing this. And it would be wrong for a physician to keep away from the ones that are sick, wouldn't it? It would be a terrible sin for a doctor to walk away from a sick patient and not help him because he's sick. A doctor is supposed to help the sick. And people that are righteous and feel that they're healthy and don't have need for a doctor, well, that's up to them. That's on their head. And so this tells us that, you know, the mission of Jesus Christ is to seek and save that which was lost. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He seeks out the elect, that very small remnant, and converts them and brings them to Christ. And so with the scribes and Pharisees, little wonder that they're out to trap Jesus and put him to death. Because Jesus doesn't mean anything to them. The real truth of the matter, you can trace it to the almighty dollar. If people believe what Jesus has said, it's going to cost the scribes and Pharisees and the elders big bucks, because all the sacrifices and the money they make by these things are going to be ended. The whole system is going to be torn down, because not because it was wrong, it wasn't. It was fulfilled by Jesus. And all these other things were signs, and when the thing that they point to comes, the signs aren't needed anymore. He's here. And they know that. So the righteous ones, they weren't without sin, but they thought they were. That's the point. And the other ones repent. So the scribes and Pharisees here usurp the judge's throne, and they want to judge themselves. And when they do that, their judgment is, we are righteous. But they're going to stand before a greater judge one day, and his verdict is going to be quite different. God always honors his son.